are listening to the ministry of Pastors Brad and Blonnie Smith, lead pastors of Woodward First Assembly, located in Woodward, Oklahoma. You're about to experience a life-changing word from God. Open your hearts and receive this dynamic teaching. Pastor Brad Smith is honored that you have taken the time to partner with this podcast today. Let's go live right now into the sanctuary and hear this powerful word from Pastor Brad Smith.
Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 23. When you have it tonight, say amen. All right, here we go. It says, by faith, Moses, when he was born, he was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw that he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's command. But by faith, Moses, when he became of age, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater than riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not for fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians attempting to do so were drowned. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word tonight. We thank you for these precious people who are here that gathered together to learn of your word. Lord, thank you for those who are watching and we'll be watching in the weeks to come. I ask you, Lord, to just speak through these airwaves, Lord, through my vocal cords and give our ears receptivity tonight, to be able to hear, and not just hear, but to receive that which you're saying to us. Lord, we thank you for it in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. Well, over the last couple of weeks, we've been talking about risky radicals, primarily staying in the book of Hebrews, chapter number 11. And we were looking at the great amount of people that were modeled and were listed in Hebrews chapter 11 who were people of faith. We started out looking at Abram or Abraham, whom the Bible calls the father of our faith, how he was in the house of an idol maker. His father worshiped the Baal gods, and God spoke to Abram and he said, I want you to go into a land that I will show you. I want you to get out of your father's house and I want you to go. And so the Bible says that immediately Abraham left and he followed the voice of the Lord, taking Lot with him, went down and began to seek the place that God would show him. And then we looked at Noah and how God's grace was demonstrated through the life of Noah, how he built an ark, and how God had told him that, Noah, I want you to preach, and I want you to preach the message of righteousness, and I want you to build this ark to the saving of your household. And so we learned for years, God held the door of that ark open so that Noah could build a place of safety for the animals and for his family. And then we know that there was one dreadful day that came where the Bible says that God himself closed the door to the ark, and the floods came and everybody perished except for 8 people and all of the animals. God completely started over with Noah's family. But we know that it was a risk for Noah to preach and step out in faith. Then we had our little ice storm, and Pastor Sally on the live stream talked to us about Esther and the eunuchs and how they stepped out in faith and how they put themselves out there to help the people of God. And then last week, rather unusually, we talked about Rahab, how she was a prostitute, how she helped the 2 spies that came in to spy out the land of Jericho. And by helping them, what happened was she put her own self at risk, but through her obedience, by hearing and responding, Rahab not only saved the spies, but she saved her house. And we talked about how that's such a picture of how when we hear that God's judgment is coming, that's what Rahab heard. That's how she knew to respond. When we hear about God's judgment coming and we hear that there's a way of safety, we should respond and it will lead to the saving of our own house. Tonight, I want to finish up with one person who is a central focused person throughout the Old Testament. His name is Moses. Now, most of us, when we think about Moses, we think about the 10 commandments, and surely that is something that is specific to the life of Moses. But Moses has a lot of stuff and a lot of history when you begin to go and think about his life. Now, those of you who've been tracking with us on Sunday mornings, You know, we've been doing a series entitled When Giants Fall, and we've been looking at the character deficiencies, some of God's giants of the faith, but how God used them, but yet also how they dropped the ball at times. Well, I could have easily put Noah in this category. You say, how is that? Well, we see Moses at the high place of his life, but Moses actually also had some problems. Moses told a story a time or two. History records that. Scripture records that. We also have a record of Moses killing an Egyptian with his own bare hands. I mean, cold-blooded murder just because he got mad. And then after they had gotten out of Egypt and out from under the stress of Pharaoh, God was leading them through the wilderness to the promised land. And Moses found himself dealing with difficult people. How many of you know people can be difficult? Amen? I want to give you a little caveat right here. God's people. How many of you are God's people? I'm God's people too. God's people can be difficult. And that's what Moses was dealing with. And it's an old running joke with a friend of mine. It's kind of funny. When you read through the life of Moses, there's one time where Moses says, God, kill me or take my name out of the book, something. I don't want to deal with this anymore. And the Lord ministered to Moses. And then there was another time where God was angry and he wanted to wipe everybody out. And Moses interceded for the people. So there was this funny thing going on between God and Moses. But we see that Moses going through here, he dealt with all the rumbling and the complaining. You know what I found out? Some people can see the supernatural. They can see the power of God. They can see deliverance. You got to think about this. The children of Israel saw the 10 plagues of Egypt. God moves supernaturally. They get out. The first place they get to is the Red Sea. God opens it up. They walk on dry ground. Pharaoh's army and his horses and his chariots all drown in the Red Sea. Then what happens? They start complaining about food, and they don't like what God is feeding them. And so then God causes some quail to come, and then they get to a place where the water doesn't taste good. And so it's just one thing after another. So you can see the frustration of Moses. And Moses was God's man to be able to take them from Egypt into the promised land. But Moses, somewhere between point A and point B, had a breakdown. And the breakdown went something like this. There was a rock that the Bible says followed them throughout the wilderness. Now, I don't understand how that worked, but it's supernatural. Hebrews even tells us that rock was Christ. And he was to take his staff, the same staff that he struck the waters, and the waters would part. Moses was to take that staff and lead the children of Israel. But when he needed water, he was to speak to the rock. But some little sheep got him mad. I don't know if they were biting at his heels or whatever. And he got so mad, he took his staff and he hit that rock. I mean, he hit that thing hard. Are we forgetting tonight that God had to make two copies of the Ten Commandments? Come on. We forget about that sometimes, don't we? He had to make two copies. Why? Because one of them were broken. But I want you to think about this. He strikes that rock, and what happens? God says, okay, Moses, follow me for a second. He takes him up to the beautiful pinnacle of Mount Nebo, which overlooks the wilderness into the promised land. And God tells Moses, he says, do you see that land out there? Yeah, God, I see it. That's the promised land. Only with your eyes will you behold it, but your feet will not go there. And Moses died. You know, to this day, people are still disputing about where Moses was buried. Archaeologists cannot find it. Interesting enough, the book of Jude, the one single chapter book before the book of Revelation, said that in that day, the devil himself disputed with one of the angels over the location of the body. I don't know what was so important about Moses' body, but God seems to have hit it with the very palm of his own hand. Moses, who was a murderer and who had an anger problem, wound up in Hebrews chapter 11. along with Rahab, along with Noah, along with Abram. Why? Because he, although he was not perfect, the Bible says that he was a man of faith. And so tonight we're going to look at that and we're going to see exactly how Moses was a man of faith. But let's go right back to the beginning. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23. Look at this with me. Notice this. It's interesting. Verse 23 says, by faith, Moses, when he was born, he was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw that he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's command. The very first thing I want you to see tonight, if you're taking notes, number one is the rescue of Moses. The rescue of Moses. This is actually recorded in Exodus chapter 1 and chapter 2. What we see is that, Joseph had died. You know, Joseph had went into Egypt. God had made him second in command. Well, he died, and there arose another leader who did not know Joseph, and he got angry with the children of Israel. They multiplied in the land. God had prospered them. Folks, I want you to hear me this afternoon, this evening. God's promise had came to pass. The Bible says in Exodus chapter 1 that the children of Israel multiplied so much that they were a nuisance to the people of Egypt. And so what did Pharaoh say? He said, I want to take them out. So he instructed all of the midwives that whenever the people gave birth, the Hebrew women gave birth, they were to kill all of the male children. The females they could let go, but the males who had the seed, the ability to reproduce, he said, I want you to cut them off. But something happened because the Bible records in Exodus chapter 1 that the midwives feared God and they did not obey the king's command. And so here comes little Moses. How many of you remember singing about Moses in the bulrush? These midwives took a basket and weaved it together and they put him in the Nile River and they floated him down. And Moses was rescued from death by the faith of those parents. Now, it's interesting to note that later on we see in Exodus chapter 2 and chapter 3 that Moses had a call of God upon his life. How many of you realize that? Okay, just two people. Moses had a call of God on his life. It was a divine call. Just like Isaiah, just like Ezekiel, it was a divine call. Just like Jonah. Why? Because Moses, like David, like Abraham, were shepherds. It seems to me that God has a thing with shepherds. And Moses was minding his own business, and what happened? He's out there in the desert tending his sheep, and he sees a bush that is engulfed in fire, right? And there, a voice comes out from there, and he says, Moses. That's my best impression. Moses. He said, I turned aside to see this great thing. And the Lord said, take off your shoes. The place where you are standing is holy ground. Holy ground. And there God and Moses had a conversation. And God, here's what he said. See, this is why you never can underestimate prayer. God said, I have heard the cries of my people, and they have come up before me. And Moses, I've called you to be a deliverer. Now, let me tell you something. I'm persuaded tonight that the enemy knew. Maybe he didn't know all the detail. Maybe he didn't know who it was. Maybe, because you got to understand, Satan is not omnipresent like God, but he is a spiritual being. They're not as dumb as we think they are. And I believe that he might have felt some type of rustling or rumbling, because when you look historically in the Bible, anytime that God is raising up some type of deliverer, the enemy starts killing babies. When Jesus was about to be born, they were killing babies. There were all types of stuff. It makes me wonder why the abortion issue is so big in the world right now. Maybe the devil knows the next Billy Graham or the next Billy Sunday is in the womb of some woman somewhere. And he knows that he has to try to snuff out life. before it even gets started. But Moses was rescued by the faith of his parents. Thank God that they feared the Lord and they did what they should, and they put him in that basket. They floated Moses down the Nile River. I want you to look a little bit further. Verse number 24 tells us something interesting. It says, by faith, Moses, when he became of age, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasure of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he looked for the reward, looked to the reward. First, we see the rescue of Moses, and number two, we're going to see the refusal of Moses. Now, Moses was a Hebrew child, but the scripture goes on to record in Exodus chapter 2 that as Moses floated down that river, there happened to be a woman at the other end somewhere, and she was out there by the water, and it happened to be Pharaoh's daughter. I want you to think about this. Joseph was promoted by God to be in the palace. That was God's plan for him. How many of you know that was God's plan for Joseph? Joseph was in the pit. How many of you know when his brothers came to him, when Joseph's face was hidden with a veil, you know, and when he finally revealed himself, they wept and they asked for repentance. And what did Joseph say? He said, what you meant for bad, God turned it around for my good. What you meant to harm me, God meant to save you from famine and things to come. It was God's plan for Joseph to be in Egypt. It was not God's plan for Moses to be in the king's palace. Pharaoh's daughter saw him. He was a beautiful child. She liked the complexion of his skin. She took him inside. She nursed him. But you know, Moses was a Hebrew living in the home of an Egyptian. It could have turned out to be a pretty cush life for Moses, because now he has the birth identity of a child of God, but yet he's been adopted into the world system, to Pharaoh's house. But here's what the Bible says, that when Moses became of age, he chose not to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, but rather chose to identify with the people of God. See, first of all, we see the rescue of Moses. Number two, we see the refusal of Moses. One of the greatest characteristics that we see about Moses in Hebrews chapter 11 and Exodus chapter number 2 is that Moses refused to straddle the fence. He could have lived with dual citizenship. He could have chosen to live and live in this place a life of comfort, a life of riches, a life of wealth, all of those things, but yet he chose not to. Let me ask you the question, how many people today would be tempted to live the best of both worlds? One foot in and one foot out. But Moses decided that wasn't God's plan for his life. Joseph was called to be in that place. Moses was not. Joseph was called to deliver God's people from famine, and Moses was called to deliver God's people from Egyptian slavery. They both had a call from God, but a different outlook. But Moses refused to allow the label to be put on him to keep him from operating in what he was really called to do. You have to understand, when he gave up all of that, it immediately put him in a bad place. Because you have to understand, the Egyptians hated the people of God. So immediately, what happened? He makes himself, as a young boy, an enemy. You know, I never thought about this much, but I want you to think about it. Moses is a small child when he leaves Pharaoh's daughter's house when he was of age. You know, I say small child. He was, you know, probably 10, 11, something like that, maybe even 12, 13 of age in Hebrew, basically vernacular means when they become of manhood. So, you know, small according to us. He was a little bit older when God called him to deliver. So we understand he left out of that place. And you got to think about all the people who were left behind, who were still there, that were still being mistreated. That's why Moses got mad and killed an Egyptian with his hands, because of the mistreatment of the Hebrew people. But then God, what happens? Chooses to embrace him. and he refuses to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Look back with me at verse number 2. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasure of sin. What a choice. What a choice. You know, there's some people who would lead you to believe that the Christian life or the walk of faith or walking with God is all cobblestone roads. It's all sugar clouds and, you know, strawberries and, you know, it's all pleasant. But the truth of the matter is that sometimes making the right decision with God puts you in the wrong spot with people. Sometimes saying yes to God's will and God's plan for your life may cause us some temporary discomfort. And Moses, somewhere along the line, figured out that his relationship with God, the call of God on his life, was more important than silver and gold. So what happened? He began to walk in the things that God had called him to. Notice what he says. He chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing, notice the words here, the passing pleasure of sin. Now, we've got to deal with the elephant in the room here. Because when we say the word sin, most people automatically go to thinking like murder, rape, cheating on your taxes, something like that. What you don't understand is that there are different biblical concepts when it deals with missing the mark of God's standard. Sin is a pretty general word. For instance, we have iniquity, okay? God talks about the iniquity of the Amalekites. Iniquity is a stubbornness. It is a hard-hearted, hard-headed refusal to obey God's word, okay? How many of you know somebody who are hard-headed and hard-hearted? That God says that's what iniquity is. Then you have transgression. He talks about you have transgressed my law. In other words, let me give it to you like this. If the speed limit on the interstate is 70 and you go 71, technically you have transgressed the law. I know you say, well, they won't pull you over unless you're doing 5 or 10 over or whatever. I know technically, but if you go a little bit over, you have technically, by the book, transgress. So you've got iniquity, you've got transgression, and then you have this big generic word called sin. And sin is not just the presence of wrong. Sin is also the absence of right. I want you to hear that. Sin is not just the presence of wrong. You can be good, a good person, and be sinful. That's why people get messed up at funerals, and you know they can't understand, you know, why Uncle so and so may not have made it to heaven because he was a good person. Well, you know, the absence of good in your life, the right kind of good, also is wrong. Here's what the Bible says. People ask me all the time, Pastor Brad, is this a sin? Is that a sin? They're looking for something in the Bible to say yes or no, black or white. Is this a sin or that a sin? Here's what the Bible says. He that knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. There you go. If you know to do it and you don't do it, it's sin to you. So we think about sin. It's not always the big ticket items that you think about, the adultery, the cheating, the lying, the hatred, whatever. It is also the absence of the presence of right. So I want you to think about this. Here it says that he chose to suffer afflictions with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin. I would want to say to you tonight that perhaps the sin that Moses didn't succumb to was comfort. Maybe it was riches. Maybe it were things that were promised to him if he stayed in that place. But yet he chose rather to turn his back on the world and to turn his back towards God. So let's think about this. We see the rescue of Moses, the refusal of Moses. But then here's another thing that we see that comes on. We see the reproach of Moses. We see the reproach of Moses. Looking back at Hebrews 11, we see this. He says, he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. for he looked to the reward. We need to think about this, the reproach of Moses. He refused to live a comfortable life. He refused to live cushy in a world where when the people of God were suffering. No, he rather chose to suffer with the people of God. Sin isn't always the deviant thing. It isn't always the bad thing. Sometimes it's just simply not doing what you know you're supposed to do. Moses now went to a place of reproach. But Moses' story doesn't end there. Here's why I believe Moses ends up in Hebrews chapter 11. Back up just a little bit. God calls Moses. The burning bush experience. He turns aside to see and to hear this great thing. And God says, Moses, the cries of my people have come up before me. Go, and I want you to deliver the people. And you know, there's a little bit of a dialogue that goes on between them. Moses says, well, Lord, first of all, when I go and tell them this, who shall I say sent me? And God tells him, tell him that I am sent you. Well, then Moses says, okay, God, well, I have a speech problem. I have a speech impediment. There are some people that believe Moses had a stuttering problem. That may be so. There's some evidence to lean the fact that maybe he just wasn't as linguistic in other languages. It doesn't matter. Whatever the case may be, he felt inadequate. So God said, you can take your brother. He can be a mouthpiece for you and those types of things. And what we see is that he goes to Pharaoh. The children of Israel literally are having their backs beat in Egypt. They are making bricks. And what he would do, Pharaoh would do, is he would see what they were making, and then he would increase their quota for the day so that they couldn't keep up with it. And he would increase and increase. And that same type of slavery that they were going through exists today in Pakistan, where children and young men and young women who can't pay their bills are enslaved from their families into brick guilds to have to make bricks, but they never can afford to get out of them because the quota is so high. So when they didn't make what they were supposed to make, they were beaten, they were whipped, they were withheld of food, all types of stuff. And he goes and he says, I'm telling you, God said, let my people go. And Moses was bold and demonstrative in Pharaoh's face. And Pharaoh, of course, said no. And back and forth. You know all the story of the plagues of Egypt. There was the locust and there was the darkness and there were the frogs and the lice and the Nile River and the death angel. All of those things. And finally, on that last plague, God told them, he said, I want you to get the firstborn of every lamb, and I want you to go kill it, and I want you to take the blood, and I want you to put it on the doorposts of the house as a sign, the doorposts and the lintel. That is so significant right now because while we're celebrating Easter Sunday on Sunday, we are actually in Passover season. This is the season that Jesus was dealing with when he was getting ready to go to the cross. That's part of the reason why I chose this for tonight. So you think about this. They get a lamb. They inspect it. They make sure it's perfect. They take it. They examine it. Then they take the blood. They put it over the house. And what does God say? He says, when I pass through the land on that night, if I see the blood, I will pass over your house. I want you to notice when the death angel passed over and the Lord passed through, he didn't look inside each house to see if every person was worthy. He didn't look and inspect all of these things. He inspected one thing. He inspected the blood. Because the blood was sufficient to cover everything in that house. That's how he did it in the Old Testament. And so he applied that blood, and the death angel passed over. And when it was safe to go, he says, arise in the middle of the night, take up everything in haste, and I want you to take off because this is the Lord's Passover. Take the lamb, eat it, don't leave any of it, take everything. And the Bible says that they took all of the spoils of Egypt, the gold, the silver, all of that stuff, and they took it with them. And they took off running. Out of Egypt into the wilderness. And as they were going through the distance, and the Red Sea was in front of them, and Egypt was behind them, they heard the hoofs of Pharaoh's chariots and horses galloping through the land. They looked behind them, looked in front of them, they looked behind them, they looked in front of them, and here the complaining started with Moses, to Moses rather. Were there not any graves in Egypt, Moses, for us to die in? I mean, after all, at least we had leeks and onions to eat. I mean, come on, people. At least we had leeks and onions to eat, and we had, you know, some side of routine. You brought us out here to die, and here Moses takes his staff, and we see it in the rest of Hebrews chapter number 11. It says, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, by whom he who destroyed the firstborn would touch him. By faith he passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians attempting to do so were drowned. Moses took his staff, smote at that water, and it jumped up on both sides, and they marched on through. There are people who've tried to dispute the Bible and say, oh, these are fairy tales, this stuff really didn't happen, you know, blah, blah, blah. Let me tell you something about the Bible. It is a book to be received by faith, but it's not blind faith. There's so much historical accuracy with the Bible. There was a word I was trying to say last week with archaeology. I couldn't get it. I get words out last week. And so I said the people who dig, my brain and my tongue wouldn't catch up with each other. But archaeologists have dug up and discovered that in the bottom of the Red Sea, they found Pharaoh's chariots and wheels from all of those massive things and vessels and things in the bottom of the sea. So it really happened. So Moses, called of God, felt insufficient, goes out to the Red Sea with a stick. A stick. One of the things I love about God is he works with us on whatever level we're at. You know, he works through our personalities. He works through our, you know, faculties. And praise God, he puts some super on top of our natural. And then we can be supernatural. We can walk in the supernatural. When God called Moses, do you remember what he said? He says, what do you have? Got a staff. He took that staff that he would lead those sheep with. He struck those waters by faith, and it opened up. Can you imagine Moses' reaction when that water parted? I don't know about you. Maybe this is me reading into the story a little bit. But I would have to think that Moses was probably a little surprised himself. You know, There are times where God uses you and you see him do amazing things and you're just wondering like, wow, you're like watching it in real time. God, you're really using me to do this? Wow, I don't feel qualified. I don't feel any of those things. But by faith, the Bible says he walked on through. Let me tell you something as we close tonight. Moses had a target on his back from the day he was born because he had an assignment from God upon his life. He grew up, he had an opportunity to stay in the house of the Egyptians or to walk with the children of God. Moses made a choice to turn his back on riches and fame and wealth and all those things that would have came from Egypt, to turn and follow God and to suffer a little while with the children of Israel. Then we see that he goes in his insufficiency and he confronts Pharaoh, and because he continues to move, God opens up the Red Sea and brings a great deliverance for the people of God. Folks, I believe that Moses is recorded in the book of Hebrews to show us that God can use us, A, when we mess up, 2, when we feel like that we don't have all the tools necessary, and 3, if we'll just respond to the word of the Lord, he will always make a way. Amen. I believe he still can open up your wilderness today. I believe He can still part whatever Red Sea you're facing. He can still cause water to come out of a rock or whatever types of thing you need. God is able to do it. But nothing, everybody say nothing, nothing would have happened had He not been willing to take a risk. Nothing would have happened for Rahab had she not been willing to take a risk. Nothing would have happened for Abraham, for the eunuchs in Esther's day, or Noah had they not been willing to take a risk. Here's what I want to leave you as we talked about this over these last 4 or 5 weeks. Faith always requires a risk.
We are so honored that you have taken the time to partner with this podcast today. This podcast is in no way intended to replace the local church in your life. Instead, its purpose is to enhance and encourage your faith. If you're in the Woodward, Oklahoma area, join us for one of our exciting worship experiences. We are located at 3906 Lakeview Drive in Woodward, Oklahoma. Our Sunday worship begins at 10:30 a.m. and our Wednesday night Bible study begins at 7 p.m. Once again, thanks for connecting with us today, and be blessed.